All right, good morning, Fellowship Greenville. First, it's great to be here at Adams Mill with you all. But greetings and good morning to those of you who are at Highway 14 in both Auditoriums 1 and 2, and for those of you who are hopefully watching online, too. If we have not already met, my name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here on this team. If you're new, we want to give a special welcome to you. We're glad that you decided to join us this morning. I want to encourage you, if you're new, if you haven't already, to stop at guest services in the Commons after the service, and there are some wonderful people there who would love to meet you and answer any questions that you might have about life here at Fellowship. Now, for those of you who are regulars, that this is the place that you call home, I want to remind you that you can stop by and talk with the people at Next Steps, and those people are there to help you with anything that you might need in order to take your next step as a part of this church body. Now, I need to say this too. If you're new, and we say this every week, if you're new, we want you to know that normally we're going through whole books of the Bible or large passages of scripture, and we usually do that verse by verse. But in the summer, we typically take a break from that and we do short topical series. And this morning, you're going to catch the tail end of a series that we are calling Disciple, where we've been looking at some of the characteristics that we see in the life of Jesus. As followers or disciples of Jesus, we believe that these would be the same characteristics that would be present in our lives as well. And kind of what we were discovering is that each of these characteristics are something that we're continuing to grow in, but we're also learning to value them because Jesus valued them. And this is not just about who we should be, but it's also about what we should do. So if you've missed any of those messages, I want you to encourage you to go online and give them a listen. Now, we live in a time and a culture where people are on this quest to define themselves. Have you noticed this? There's personality tests that seem to bubble to the surface periodically. It used to be Myers-Briggs and DISC, and now it's Strength Finders, Enneagram, Five Voices, Working Genius. There's a lot of them. And while many of these personality tests have gained recent popularity, like Enneagram, which you probably have heard, they've actually been around for a long time, and they were developed in order to figure out how to manage people and to kind of predict people's behaviors. And I think these assessments can actually be pretty effective at helping you kind of figure out what are your strengths, what are your weaknesses. It also will give you a language to help you describe yourself. Most of the people that take these tests get to the end of it and they go, man, this is weird. This really describes me. I don't think these tools are a bad thing. I've used most of them pretty much. As a matter of fact, through that, I've discovered that I'm an INTP, high DC, 5-wing-6 creative pioneer. That's who I am. So there you go. Now you actually know everything there is to know about me. Not really. However, shouldn't there be additional characteristics that describe us as believers going beyond what we would find in a personality test? Think about social media for a second, whether you love it or hate it. It's a place where people share thoughts and ideas and experiences. And on some level, we use all these pictures and videos and words that we post to define ourselves to the world around us. There was a study that said that 70% of employers check applicants' social media pages as a part of their screening process for employment. And over half of those said that they actually rejected applicants because of what they found on their social media. Now, as the executive pastor, I know when we're considering someone for a role on our ministry team, we always check their social media accounts because what they post tells us something about that person. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, LinkedIn, whatever is your social media platform of choice. Most of those, I think, usually have like a space on there that's like your bio space where you're going to use words to say something about who you are, or maybe it's who you hope to be, or at least who you hope people will think you are. And I think one of the subtle dangers, honestly, of social media is that it kind of compels us to create this identity for ourselves that seems fresh and unique and exciting instead of just simply looking at who God says we are. So as believers, What words should we use to describe ourselves to the world around us? Especially words that would predict our behavior. Well, this morning in our discipleship series, I want to look at the word, a word that I don't think is typically on the top of people's list when they're creating a compelling social media bio. As a matter of fact, I did a quick search on the top 100 Christian Instagram bio ideas. And the word I'm going to talk about only appeared twice out of those 100. But when you look at the pages of Scripture, and I think especially in the life of Jesus, it is clearly there. And that is the word servant or serve. But let's be honest, being a servant may not be how we want to think about ourselves, but I hope after today, you think it should be. Now, we're going to be bumping around in our Bibles a bit this morning, but the main passage that I'm going to eventually get to is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. So if you want to turn there ahead of time in your Bibles, stick your phone or a pencil or your thumb or whatever you need to mark it, go ahead and do that. That would be great. Now, this kind of idea of being a servant or serving goes all the way back to the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean the beginning of time, and that we will find in the creation story in the Bible. Now, this is going to be a very quick flyby of Genesis chapter 1, a very quick flyby. Here it is. God speaks everything into existence, and with the animals he creates, he declares that they're good, and he gives them this one kind of simple, natural directive: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But when it comes to creating man, things are a bit different. First, in verse 26 of chapter 1, God says, "Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, all of creation is for God's glory, but we are the only created thing that was designed to reflect the very image of God. That's pretty awesome. Now, the second difference is this: God blesses man, and his directive to them has some added responsibilities. I'm going to have them put it up on the screen. Look at what it says. God's directive to man is this: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But then it's also subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, we can read that and think, yeah, that's right. We get to rule over everything. We own it all, right? And sometimes we act like we own everything. But the important thing in this text isn't about how we serve. I'll get to that in a few minutes. But instead, it's about who we serve. Be sure not to miss this. God gave man the rest of creation not to own, but to manage on his behalf. This wasn't a mere delegation of tasks, but rather a profound invitation into a relationship. God created man to walk with him and serve him. This is foundational, because I think we have to get the who we serve right, because it's going to ultimately affect the how we serve part. So we can just say this, it's just a blanket statement. We were made to serve God. We were made to serve God, the almighty creator of all things, by managing what he created, bearing his image while we're doing it. And as humans, we're given this, really this God-sized purpose that's greater than ourselves. Well, you probably know how the story goes. Apparently, a God-sized purpose wasn't big enough for us. And so through disobedience, we reject this idea of serving God, and instead we choose to serve ourselves. But God, through his loving kindness, puts a plan in place to redeem us and bring us back to what we were created for. And actually, we talked about this in week one of this series, that as disciples, we've been invited to be a part of God's great story of redemption. And within that redemptive story of the Bible, we see these little glimpses of the relationship with God as he's bringing us back to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you an example. In the book of Exodus, God uses Moses, who actually he refers to as his servant, to bring his people, Israel, out of captivity from Egypt, where they've been slaves for over 400 years. And the words that God told Moses to use when he went to talk to Pharaoh was, what was he supposed to go tell Pharaoh? Let my people go, right? At Easter time, we were flipping through the channels at home, and do you remember the Ten Commandments? Some of you probably remember this, the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. I mean, it's super long. It's an epic movie. One of my kids said, people watch this movie? I said, yes. Yes, people watch this movie. And we actually, when we were flipping through the channels, we hit it at this point where Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. But here's the interesting thing. We often leave off the last part of that sentence because what he tells them is, let my people go so they can serve me. Let my people go so they can serve me, because serving God is the purpose of God's people. Now, it doesn't matter if you're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Moses, or any of the others, and there's a lot, that God refers to them as their servant. And why? Well, here's why. Because by faith, those people stepped into a relationship with God, and he used them for what he was accomplishing. And in all those instances, it wasn't their inherent capabilities, but their ongoing relationship with God that actually equipped them to be the instruments of his will. When we serve God by allowing him to use us for his purposes to bring him glory, we're actually functioning in what we were created to do, and it's there that we're going to find our greatest fulfillment. I want to repeat that. When we serve God by allowing him to use us for his purposes to bring him glory, we're actually functioning in what we were created to do, and it's there that we're going to find our greatest fulfillment. You could just say it this way. Serving is a part of the fiber and purpose of who God created us to be. But this idea of being a servant doesn't come easy for us, does it? I had the privilege over the years to spend some time in Liberia. I was a part of teams of people that went there, and we would do pastor trainings and teacher trainings, and we'd even do some agricultural trainings. And obviously, when you're in the remote parts of Liberia, where we were, access to fresh water was important to their survival. So usually right in the middle of the compound where we would stay, there was this well, had a stainless steel pump that was used to, by hand, pump clean water out of the ground. I think we've got a picture of that to give you an idea. And in a community like this, everyone that lives there has a job to do. And hauling water is kind of this basic task, honestly, that doesn't really require a lot of skill. So it was the responsibility of children to fetch water. And this was on mainly younger children, especially girls. So every morning I would sit and watch these children come and fill their buckets in their container, and they would carry them off to wherever it was needed. And so one morning I decided I'm going to walk over and get a closer look. And I decided I wanted to actually try my hand at pumping water. The real motivation was, I thought, would my kids be able to do this if they were here? Well, this idea of me pumping water was met with some stunned faces. Honestly, at some point, the children were even looking around like, are we gonna get in trouble for this? Because in this culture, adults rarely pumped water. And not only was I an adult, but I was a man. And not only was I a man, but I was a guest, and my skin was white. So this whole idea seemed pretty strange to them. But I asked if I could give it a try. And surprisingly, they obliged and said, by all means, step up and do it. So I grabbed the pump and I started quickly filling the container that was on the ground. And then I motioned to the next person in line. And I said, put your bucket down so I can fill it too. And I pumped away and I filled that bucket. And after I filled that bucket, and it was being picked up, I turned to say something to one of the kids, and one of the older girls, while I wasn't looking, slipped her bucket underneath the spout. And then I heard the giggle starting. And I'm sure she's thinking, hey, I mean, if you love pumping water, I mean, by all means, go ahead and fill my bucket too. Well, Something that I had noticed as I had been watching these children each morning was there was also a pecking order with the kids. Older girls would push younger girls out of the way so they could fill their buckets first. And honestly, there wasn't much these little girls could do to solve this problem other than just wait until they were actually old enough to step in front of the girls that were younger than them. And so knowing this, I politely picked up the bucket and I handed it back to her. And I motioned for these two younger girls that were pushed to the back. And I said, I want you to bring your bucket up because I want to fill them first. Well, laughter erupted in all the kids, except that girl did not think it was very funny. Now, here's the point. Nobody wants to be considered the least. There's something in us, even as children, that fights to get on top. It was true for these children in Liberia. It's true for us. And it was true for the disciples that walked closely with Jesus. I mean, they had an idea in their mind about what it looked like being a disciple of Jesus, and serving was not a part of it. And this is going to take us to our text. So if you haven't already, turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at 35 through 45. I'm just going to read the first three verses of Mark 10. This is what it says. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Now, let's stop right there for just a second. Do you remember back in the day when the WWJD, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets came out? I know I'm dating myself, but I'm sure they're still around. Now, the idea was that when faced with a decision or a situation, the bracelet would remind you to consider what would Jesus do. So when I'm on Woodruff Road in traffic and the light turns green and the guy in front of me is obviously now updating his Facebook bio instead of going, and I look at the bracelet and it goes, oh, that's right, what would Jesus do? Right? Yeah. If my wife thought that by simply buying me a What Would Jesus Do bracelet would solve this problem for me, she would have gotten me one a long time ago. But here's the thing. When we read through the Gospels accounts like this, we actually don't have to consider what would Jesus do because we can actually read what he did. So I like to consider WWRD, what would Rob do, and then compare it to what Jesus did. Now, I'm going to warn you up front, there's kind of a positive and negative to this approach, okay? The positive part of comparing what you would do to what Jesus would do is you're going to see how gracious and loving that Jesus is. The negative part is it's likely to expose how sinful and messed up your heart it really is. So anyway, what's happening here is the brothers James and John, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, come and ask Jesus for a favor. Now, it's interesting because if you read Matthew's account of this exchange, it's actually the boy's mother that comes and asks on their behalf. And they try this blank check approach where they ask Jesus for a broad favor to grant whatever they ask. So imagine if your children came and asked you to do them whatever they ask and expect you to say yes without them actually telling you what it is. I don't think you have to be the Son of God to realize you probably need to ask some clarifying questions in this point. And Jesus wisely does. He says, well, I mean, what do you want me to do for you? In a nutshell, they're asking to be set apart, honored over everyone else by sitting in authority at the right and left hand of Jesus when he rules in his kingdom, making them the greatest of all the disciples, right? Now, it's important for you to know this. In the three verses right before this, Jesus pulls his disciples together and he tells them straight out that he is about ready to be arrested, sentenced to death, beaten, mocked, spit upon, killed, and raised from the dead in 3 days. the three verses right before this. And after hearing that, James and John, focused on themselves, asked Jesus if he will make them the greatest in his kingdom. WWRD, what would Rob do in this moment? I'm pretty sure my response is going to sound something like this. Are you guys being serious right now? Or is this a joke? And I probably would likely list off the top reasons that this is a ridiculous request, including the fact that their mother had to come and ask for them. Some sons of thunder they are. But not Jesus. Look at his response starting in verse 38. And I have to say, before I read this, before I read Jesus' response, I have to be really careful that I don't read it with the attitude of judgment that I would likely have, but instead an attitude of care that's in the heart of Jesus. So starting in verse 38, if I were saying it would sound something like, you guys don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the drink that I drink? No, but that's not Jesus. This is what he says. Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared. Now, I think the angle of Jesus' question here seems to be less, are you worthy to drink the cup? And more, are you willing to drink the cup? Jesus knows that things are about to change for them and the other disciples. And soon they'll know what it really means to live as a disciple of Jesus. It's going to be a life of service and sacrifice. And James and John would ultimately drink the cup that Jesus drinks. James later will die by the sword of Herod Agrippa, and John's going to be exiled to the island of Patmos. And I can't imagine that this is what they were thinking being a disciple of Jesus would include, but Jesus knew it would. Now, Jesus goes on to explain that he was not in a position to grant them seats on his left or his right, but it was for those that it was being prepared. His patient response points to his love and kindness, not frustration and judgment. And honestly, when you think about it, the conversation could have ended right there. But look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. I find this interesting. Just before this, just before this in Mark 9, as Jesus and his disciples are walking to Capernaum, they're on this journey walking along, the disciples get into what must have been a pretty big, long discussion. And it was a big enough discussion that even though Jesus wasn't a part of it, once he arrived, he questioned them like, hey, what were you guys talking about? And the answer he got was silence. Because nobody wanted to answer him because the topic of the conversation was this debate about which one of them was going to be the greatest. This idea of being great in the kingdom was on all of their minds. So when the other 10 disciples heard James and John's request to Jesus, I mean, they got frustrated because they wanted those honors too. But James and John jumped in front of them and asked Jesus first. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is what we call a teachable moment in the parenting world. So why did the disciples miss it so badly? How have they walked as a disciple with Jesus all this time and still have their eyes focused on greatness? Well, honestly, they missed it because the disciples were focused on what they want for themselves instead of who they are and what God created them to be. And honestly, it's true for us too. Being a servant is difficult for us to embrace, if you think about it. Our sin nature naturally draws us to wanting to be the greatest. Desiring to serve is also countercultural. Think about the culture that they lived in. The Jews were living in this world that was controlled and dominated by the Roman Empire. So you had Caesar and governors and Roman soldiers that were in a position of authority, and it was strong and it was heavy-handed. And people in those positions had all of the wealth and glory they could ever want. And this had spilled over into the Jews themselves, because the Pharisees put themselves in a position of authority over people who were seen as lesser. Being greatest was where it was at, not someone who serves everyone else. You know, the cultural pressure is true for us too. I think one of the reasons it's difficult for us to adopt a servant mindset is because we're driven by dreams of success. We're regularly looking for ways to make ourselves better. It's a part of our culture. It's the American dream, right? It creates this lens for us that sees everything through what it takes to get ahead of others, putting ourselves in a position to have all the things that we ever wanted. But this focus on ourselves still makes our purpose about ourselves, which is not who we were created to be. This focus on ourselves still makes our purpose about ourselves, which is not who we were created to be. And honestly, it's why those things will never satisfy us. Now, knowing all that, Jesus leverages this teachable moment. So let's look at his response as he uses words to describe what greatness is going to look like in the kingdom of God, because we need to take note of them, because those are going to be words that are going to be characteristics of us too. Starting in verse 42. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles. They lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, Jesus is describing something they were all pretty familiar with. People considered great in their minds because they had authority over others. They knew that. These were people that were focused on self-promotion. But in this moment, Jesus actually redefines greatness. Jesus describes for them the difference between what is great in the Gentile world system and the standard of greatness in the spiritual kingdom he was about to launch. As disciples, we are not here to be served, but to serve. This is privilege and power, position and authority versus this like lowly place of being servant of all. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't like flip the order of importance from greatest to least, and now it's going to be least to greatest. Instead, what he's doing away with is an order of importance altogether. Jesus flipped it from authority of status to one of function. This was a flip from being to doing. And he caps the whole thing off by pointing that even he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And he would make the ultimate sacrifice by giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus owned his identity as a servant of his Father within the intimacy of his relationship with his Father. Jesus owned his identity as a servant of his Father within the intimacy of the relationship with his Father. I think it's interesting because his life served as this ultimate example of how a profound relationship with God enables one to perfectly fulfill a divine purpose. This relationship between a profound relationship with God and the ability to fulfill a divine purpose. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't try to make better lives for ourselves? No. Am I anti-American dream? No, not at all. But I am saying that to follow Jesus runs countercultural to our me-first ideas of success. Jesus came to serve, and as his disciples, we should walk as Jesus walked. But more than that, as disciples of Jesus, when we believe and accept what Jesus did for us, it means that we're giving ourselves to our whole lives to God. Serving God with all that we have is the only actual rational response for what Christ did for us on the cross. We could say it this way. As disciples, serving is not just who we are, it's what we do. As disciples, serving is not just who we are, it's what we actually do. Now, in his book called Serve, Steve Robinson says this. I love this quote. He says, as Christians, the why of our serving can't be any less, and it needn't be any more than Jesus. The why of our serving can't be any less, and it needn't be any more than Jesus. Because if it is, when the circumstances of our lives or the condition of our service change, we'll walk away, either literally or emotionally. We need to remember the why behind our perseverance is something and someone that never changes. It's a powerful statement. So, as believers, like, what does serving practically look like for us? Well, we can put it in kind of three categories. We're called to serve God, His church, and the world. And we like to use the phrase here of giving our lives away with no expectation of return, both inside and outside the walls of the church. And maybe you're thinking, well, hold on a second. I thought when I trusted Jesus, it made me a son or daughter of the King, not a servant. We got to get over this idea that the relationship negates servanthood. We are called to be sons and daughters, but also to live as servants. And the church is one of those places that we're called to serve. So let's talk about that for a second. I'm going to put up Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this is a pretty meaty passage. Paul's talking about the importance of serving in the church through how we're equipped by the Holy Spirit. You could probably do a whole series just on this passage, but let's look at it. Starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful and schemes. Rather, we're speaking the truth in love, where we're to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ, whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Man, there's a lot there. But this passage in Ephesians points to unity in the faith we have as a church when we serve one another. We all have a role and a gifting that God has planned to use, not just so that we can function as a church, but so that we can grow as a church as a whole. And look at what happens when the people of the church serve the church. Just look at it real quick. We attain unity and maturity of the faith in verse 13. We gain the necessary stability to withstand the things that could draw us away from God in verse 14. And we're built up as a body of believers in love in verse 16. When we step into serving, when you step into serving, I think you're going to discover that your purpose in God's kingdom is intertwined with the depth of your walk with God and others. When you step into serving, you're going to find out that as you discover your purpose in God's kingdom, it's going to be intertwined with the depth of your walk with God and others. You probably have heard us talk about the triangle before. This is why we believe that your life with Jesus and your life with others is directly connected to your life of service. Now, whether you've been in this church for 2 weeks or 20 years or more, you're not here by accident. If you're a part of this church, I want to invite you, actually I want to encourage you to find a place to serve. Because we need you? Yes. But also because you need us. We have so many amazing volunteers at Fellowship Greenville here at Adams Mill and at Highway 14. People who are faithfully serving in so many areas, in the parking lot, at the door, serving coffee, guest services, next steps, tech, worship, FG kids and students, leading community groups, leading Bible studies, so many places, right? So many people are serving in so many ways. And for those of you who are already serving somewhere, thank you. Thank you for giving your life away with no expectation of return. But this is an example. Every Sunday, whether it's here at Adams Mill or at Highway 14, there are rooms in our children's ministry that get closed out or they never get opened at all. And this is because we don't have enough people to serve in those spaces. Church, that should never be true. That should never be true. Now, I know what you're thinking when I bring up kids and students. I don't know, working with kids and middle schoolers and high schoolers. It's really not my thing. It's really not my passion. You know, I took strength finders and it's not in my strengths. So I say, don't think about yourself. Instead, think of others first. Through faith, step in and serve in one of those spaces where we need you the most and see if God doesn't give you a passion for kids or students. And honestly, NextGen isn't the only area you can serve. I'm partial to it for sure, but there's so many other places that God could use you in this church. Now, I'm going to do a little like housekeeping work here. Getting started in any of those areas or any of those spaces is very easy to do. I'm going to let you in on some insider language. All you have to do to do that is fill out a connection request. That's what we call a connection request. It's electronic, and it gives somebody from our team the ability to follow up with you. Now, you can fill out that connection request. You can go to the serve page on our website and click on any of the opportunities that are listed there, and you can just fill out a connection. All you're saying on the connection request is, hey, I think this might be a place that I might want to serve. You can do more than one. Now, you can do that on the QR code that they're getting ready to put up on the screen, and hopefully they keep it there for a little bit. Actually, the QR code on the back of your chair, I made sure that those actually go to the same place. It's going to go to a page that has all these serving opportunities. You can sort through all of them, and you can click on there, fill out some basic information. It's going to create a connection request, and it's going to go to the right person. And it's going to give them a chance to follow back up with you. It puts the ball in our court. That's all you have to do. Now, if you don't, you're not a QR code person, because you know what you're doing is you're taking a picture of the QR code instead of scanning it, which means now you have a really cool picture of the QR code in your photo roll. If you're one of those people, that's fine. You can go to Next Steps. There's people there that would love to help you. They have a QR code there. They'll walk you through the whole thing and help you fill out a connection request. And if you even want to do a paper one, they'll get a pen and a paper and they'll fill out a connection request for you, right? We need to do it. Now, all that is just serving inside the walls. And I know you're like, I think I'm a serving outside the walls person. No, 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 you're both, right? This is about serving inside the walls and outside the walls. But we're also called to love and serve the world around us too, outside the walls. This is a call to serve our actual neighbors and the people that we do life with at work, the people that you're going to interact with at the gym or your kids' sports teams. We have to begin looking for the opportunities that God gives us to serve the people around us. Now, in my office, there is a very large dry erase board. And on that dry erase board, there are listings of all the organizations that we partner with right here in Greenville. And almost all of them have a common need. Do you know what it is? Yeah. You might think, oh, they need money. Sure, they'll always take money. That's not a big deal. But what they really need is mentors. All those organizations need mentors. So I ask you, what would happen if the church became the greatest generator of mentors ready to invest in the lives of the people in our community? We're talking people willing to invest in the lives of people. What would happen? And folks, as believers, shouldn't we be able to serve others better than anyone else? Why? Because as disciples of Jesus, serving is who we are. It's what we do. Serving is who we are. It's what we do. Father, thank you so much that you have allowed us to join into your redemptive story, that you use us to serve each other, but also to serve the people around us. Father, give us a heart that wants to step into a relationship with you to experience our fullest purpose, to serve you by loving you and loving others. Father, I pray that you would do mighty things, not just within our church body, but in the community around us as we step in to serve those people, because it's who we are, it's what we do. Father, I ask those things in Christ's name. Amen.